Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, my name is Mark. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. I don't know for how much longer. I have some notifications set on my phone from our church Twitter account. Someone just tweeted, hey, when is Justin going to give a whole message some week? So I might have this job for like six more days. It's hard to say, but how awesome was that to hear how God has been working in his life and directing his story. I know the people who run the church Twitter account, so I went ahead and texted them and said, why are you trying to get me fired? And they said, hey, why don't you just use that and ask people to follow our church account? If they tweet at us, we'll give them a free t-shirt today. And I was like, okay, I'll go up there and plug them. But please don't listen to anything that the church account says if they're telling you that someone else should take my job, all right? So if you don't follow them on Twitter, they wanted to have a contest. They're like, tell people to tweet at us, tell people to follow us, someone's gonna get a new shirt. So if you've been here for like 4 years, you got a shirt your first Sunday, and you're like, I wish I had one of the new cool shirts. This is your chance in life to arrive, all right? So tweet at the church account, and they will hook you up, and then you can be happy and go home and love life, I guess. So anyway, as was mentioned, we are in week 8 of our series, Summer Vacation. We have been talking through the book of Exodus and looking at just how God directed the nation of Israel. We know that God brought them out of slavery, God provided for them, God delivered them, God did some incredible things, and as was already mentioned, often they would forget that, they would turn their back on that, they would doubt God, they would question God, they would disrespect God, and ultimately they would not follow God. And so we have been looking at this story and learning about ourselves as we look at Israel. They're an example. Sometimes they're a good example. Often they're a terrible example. And often their example reminds us of ourselves. So I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 24. Maybe you've got a Bible with you. If you don't, there's one in front of you, in the seat behind you, around you. There's a Bible. So go ahead and reach for that. If you're doing that, we're going to be on page 63 today in that Bible, page 63. And these last few weeks, we've talked about a lot of different stuff. We saw God bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt using plagues and a bunch of different things to deliver them. We saw God taking Israel the long way to teach them a lesson. We saw Moses parting the Red Sea and Israel having to act on faith and trust God and trust the character of God, that he was who he said he was. We saw them having problems and things not going how they wanted, and Israel learning, all right, this is what it looks like to trust God and praise God and not focus on our problems. And even last week we talked about what does it look like when we're in difficult times, when we're doubting, and when we feel like we're being tested to hold each other up. So those have been some things that we've been talking about, some themes that'll set this up. But let's read, this is Exodus chapter 24, verse 1 on page 63. If you've got one of the Bibles in our rows there, I'll read this and you can follow along. This is just Israel continuing to learn what it looks like to walk with God, to follow God. It says this, verse 1. Then the Lord instructed Moses, come up here to me and bring along Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Those are not great names, are they? Not the best names in the world. And 70 of Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near to the Lord. The others must not come near, and none of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him. Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. All the people answered with one voice, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. All right, so if you're following along here, if your name is Nadab or Abihu, you're not allowed to go anywhere close to God, apparently, right? It's bad enough they have to live life with those names, and now they're not allowed to go and talk to God. Moses gets to do that. But Moses goes and spends time with God, and God has been journeying and directing and chiseling Israel and kind of saying, this is what it looks like to trust me, to love me, to follow me. And so he says, here is a covenant between me and you. This is what it looks like to follow me. This is what it looks like to live life with me, to obey me, to be my people. And so Moses goes up and gets that information. He passes it along to the people. And the people say something that, to be honest, I'm kind of smirking at as I read. They say, in verse 3, as we said, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. Not we will do most things, we will try. They say, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. And so they're following, they're pumped about this. It almost sounds like they're robots, or this is some weird cult that they've just been trained to say that, right? We will do everything the Lord has commanded. And yet they're responding. They're saying, we know what you're saying. We know what you're asking of us. We know what you want from us. We know what it looks like to follow God. We're going to do those things. And so Israel says that. Verse 4 says this. Then Moses carefully wrote down all the Lord's instructions. These are the things he's already repeated to him. It says, early the next morning, Moses got up and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He also set up 12 pillars, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, which Justin can name after church if you want, if that's ever on jeopardy. Verse 5, then he sent some of the young Israelite men to present burnt offerings and to sacrifice bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses drained half the blood from these animals into basins. The other half he splattered against the altar. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. Again, they all responded, we will do everything the Lord has commanded, we will obey. How many of you have ever said something like that to your parents growing up, right? They're like, hey, we're going out of town. We don't want you to throw a party. We want you home at 10 p.m. Eat your vegetables. Take the trash out. And you're like, of course, mother. Why would I do anything else, right? We've all been in a situation like this where an authority figure says, I need you to do this. And you say, of course, we will do this. We will obey. We will follow you. You can trust us. We're good people. Yes. So that's what Israel says, right? The first time it was presented to them verbally. This time Israel has had all of this written down. Moses writes down all of the Lord's instructions, everything that he wants them to know. This is what it looks like to follow me. This is how I want you to live your life in this way. This is how I want your church to look. This is how I want your relationships to look. This is how everything should look in your life. This is what it looks like to walk after me, to journey with me, to follow me. And they say, great, we got this. We'll do it. We'll obey you. You can trust us. They're all in. Verse 8, Moses took the blood from the basins and splattered it all over the people, declaring, look, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you, giving you these instructions. Now, that might sound really weird, or really, really weird, right? But we know that in this time, often blood was used to signify a covenant, right? And so the same way that the blood of Jesus was shed in the New Testament because he is making a covenant with us, in the Old Testament, there was often animal's blood that was shed to show the covenant between Israel and between God. There would be a sacrifice, and that would confirm what was taking place. We've talked before about a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship is not a contract. Right? If you're in your lease at your apartment, you have a contract, and all of a sudden you walk in the door and there are a million roaches, you're probably going to break that contract. You're probably going to say, I'm getting a new apartment. I'm hiring a lawyer. I'm out of here, right? But if you have a covenant with someone, it doesn't matter if one party breaks their side of it. You're saying, I'm committed to this person. I'm committed to you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to stay in relationship with you, right? So no one has a contract with their kids, all right? So we've been potty training around our house, and I'm not going to mention names, but someone in our family went number two on the front porch this week, right? That's not something that I like to admit as a parent, but I'm just being honest with you today, okay? So we didn't say, like, too bad, you're out of the family, right? Oh, you broke the contract? That wasn't in the contract. We don't want to see that. We don't want to touch that. You're gone, all right? That's not how this works, because we want to model a covenant love that no matter what our kids do, no matter what happens, we love them. We're for them. We want to serve them. We want to take care of them, and we're going to keep our end of the bargain. And so that's what God is saying with this covenant contract. He's saying, yeah, Israel, you're a little messed up. Yeah, you've made mistakes. Yeah, you doubt me. Yeah, you turn your back on me. You lose your faith in me. You don't obey me. But guess what? This blood signifies a covenant. And so Moses is showing us that. Verse 12 says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. Stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people. So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Moses told the elders, stay here and wait for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute while I am gone, consult with them. Then Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And so that's Exodus 24. We see that a lot of things happen in these next few chapters, but basically Moses is with God, and God continues to download this information. This is what it looks like for the people of Israel to follow me. This is what it looks like to have a covenant relationship with me. This is what it looks like for them to be led by you. This is where I'm going to take you. This is how this next chapter of your history as a country is going to unfold. This is what it looks like to follow God. me. This is what it looks like to be my people. And so we see God continue to kind of name those terms for them and say, this is how I'm going to mold you. This is how I'm shaping you. This is how I'm changing you. This is what I'm asking of you. This is a time where the Ten Commandments are given, some famous things that we know that are kind of baseline for following God. All of those things happen in these next few chapters. And so I want to skip ahead to Exodus 32, because this is what happens after they've been given more instructions, more rules, and just different things that say, this is what it looks like to follow God. We're going to be on page 69, Exodus 32, verse 1. It says this: when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. Holy cow. Moses goes up the mountain for like 5 hours, right? No, actually, it said it was 40 days, but God has done so much for Israel. And we've seen this pattern all throughout this book. God delivers them. God provides for them. They cry out to him. They don't trust him. They don't follow him. He still provides for them. He finds a way. He brings them out of slavery. He parts a sea so that they can walk through it. He kills an entire army. He gives them food and water in the wilderness, and he's guiding them. And all of these things have happened in these last 8 weeks in this book that we've been walking through, and he's still saying, "Here's what it looks like to follow me." And they say, "We will follow you. We will obey God." And then just to make sure, he has Moses tell them again, and they say, "We will follow you. We will obey God." And then they see God on a mountain. I mean, it says that there's an expression of God, and Moses is up there, and they can see that. And a few days later, they're like, I forget who God is. I forget what he's done for me. How is that even possible? How can they turn their backs a few days later? I mean, I feel like if I just saw one of the things that Israel saw in a lifetime, I like to think that I would never turn my back on God, right? If I just saw the Red Sea parted, I would be the most amazing disciple ever. I would never turn my back on God. And yet, I think sometimes we see ourselves in this. Most of us have seen God do some pretty amazing stuff. Most of us have probably seen someone who we thought was going to die because of a terminal illness be healed. Most of us have probably seen God provide for us financially. Most of us have probably seen God change our lives and restore relationships and do things that we probably downplay and don't think of as miracles. And yet, after those things happen, we turn our back on him. We forget him. We get this mindset of, "What have you done for me lately?" That's what Israel has. And so God's not right there and talking to them, and Moses isn't right in front of them leading them. And after a few days, after a few weeks, they just completely forget and go crazy. And so they're looking around, and they need something to worship, and they decide that gold is the answer. So they melt these things down into a calf, and they have a party. And they worship that calf. And that calf makes them so happy. And they decide that that's what delivered them. That's what brought them out. So I want us to, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. But just because you think that God is silent doesn't mean that he isn't answering you, right? Sometimes we haven't seen God. We haven't heard from God in a few days or weeks. And we're praying about something. And I'm sure for Israel, they've been whining, "Oh, God brought us out of Egypt. But how do we get out of this desert? How do we get to the promised land where we've been promised to go?" And just because you think God is silent doesn't mean he isn't answering you. It doesn't mean that he isn't working. It doesn't mean that he wasn't forming them. It doesn't mean that he wasn't chiseling them. It doesn't mean that he wasn't shaping them to be a better country, to be better people, to be better disciples, and to follow him. But for some reason, they thought, "Oh, God's silent. God's not talking to us. We can't hear him. I don't know what he's saying. It's been days since I even saw our leader." And they turned their back on God. So here's a second thing that you can write down if you're taking notes. When you're waiting on God, don't make an idol out of the answer that you want. When you're waiting on God, don't make an idol out of the answer that you want. Sometimes we're praying
for what we see, what we want to happen, what we need to happen, what we think should happen. And I'm sure for them, anything other than sitting bored in the desert seemed like a good idea, a great answer, right? And so when they got something, when they could see something, even if it, we're sitting back and it doesn't make sense, we're sitting back and thinking, you melted your earrings into a golden cow and then you worshiped it. It seems kind of funny, but for them, it was progress. It was an answer. It was something. It was deliverance. It was change. It was new. It was exciting. It was fresh. It was there. And so they made that thing into an idol. An idol is anything that we put before God. An idol is anything that we give attention to that belongs to God, that God deserves. And sometimes as we're waiting, as we're praying, as we're thinking, as we're preparing, as we're supposed to be patient, as God is shaping us, we get impatient and we give up and we make an idol into the answer and the thing that we want. We put that between us and God. We let that cloud our vision. We let that block our vision, and we focus our attention and our eyes on that. It's what we see here with Israel. I mean, yeah, they'd been delivered. Yeah, they'd been provided for. Yeah, God had saved them. God had done some amazing things, but have you seen that gold calf? It's so shiny, right? It's gold. It's pretty. It has an altar in front of it. It's amazing. Not so much. Not so much. Let's look on in verse 7. The Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then the Lord said, I have seen how stubborn and rebellious these people are. Now leave me alone so my fierce anger can blaze against them, and I will destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. But Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Why let the Egyptians say their God rescued them with the evil intention of slaughtering them in the mountains and wiping them from the face of the earth? Turn away from your fierce anger. Change your mind about this terrible disaster you have threatened against your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. Verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. We've talked about verse 14 before, and that could probably be a whole series or a whole message, but I can't argue, I can't get away from what it says there. When we think sometimes that God doesn't hear our prayers, that our prayers don't matter, verse 14 says, I mean, you can read it, so the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster. And in simple and short, I've got to trust that our prayers are able to affect the heart of God. Our prayers are able to be heard by God and change the heart of God. And that's what happened here. Verse 15 goes on to say, then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words on them were written by God himself. When Joshua heard the boisterous noise of the people shouting below him, he exclaimed to Moses, it sounds like war in the camp. But Moses replied, no, it's not a shout of victory, nor the wailing of defeat. I hear the sound of a celebration. When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it. Then he ground it into powder, threw it into the water, and forced the people to drink it. So Moses comes down and realizes what God has told him is true. He sees the idolatry of these people. As their leader, he sees how God has provided for them, how he's tried to lead them, how he's tried to point them to God and say, this is the God that you are in a covenant with. You are his people. He is your God. You're following him. And yet they turn their backs and make idols. And so he gets mad. A lot of us know this story. He breaks the Ten Commandments. He comes down and he takes their idol, this golden calf, and he breaks it up. He melts it down and he puts it in their water. This reminds me of when I like to use choice language as a child, and my mom would have me bite on a bar of soap, right? This is kind of like the Old Testament version of that. God said, all right, you want this thing to be a part of your life? You think this thing is so great? You think this thing is going to provide for you? This is your God? Well, then your God can be inside of you. It can be a part of you. We'll see how your God takes care of you and how your God provides. And so Moses puts a stop to this. Because this thing, this idol, this calf, this gold had gotten between them and God. I said that we often see ourselves in Israel. We often see their example as a reflection of us. And we like to think, that wouldn't happen to me. If I saw God do so many amazing things, I would never let that happen. I would never turn my back on God. If I saw God part the Red Sea, I would follow him and trust him forever. And if God brought me out of slavery, and if God made a covenant with us, and I had promised to obey him, I wouldn't do that. Because some of us just think that gold looks tacky, right? Or we don't really like cows or calves. So we would never fall into that. But how many of us have let money or status become an idol? How many of us have let our families become an idol? Or the desire for a family to become an idol? Or the thought of finding a spouse, wanting to be married or be married again? How many of us have let our dream job become an idol? Probably everyone in this room has something that they've put between them and God, something that they've let block their view of God, something that they've let creep into their life and steal away the worship that belongs to God, steal away the attention that belongs to God and distract them. We were made to worship God. And God invites us to respond to his goodness. But sometimes our response is to look away. Sometimes our response is to forget. Sometimes our response is to be distracted. And all of the things that we're looking at, all of the things that we're distracted by, they're not as good as God. They're nothing like God. They're jokes. They're imposters. They're things that we've made into gods. And when we step back from the story, we think, wow, I really thought that promotion could compare to the God of the universe. I really thought that dating that person could compare to the love and the covenant that I have with God. I really thought that car or that house or that move or that raise could compare to God. We make idols out of things. Nothing in this world, nothing in our lives, nothing that we try to substitute for God can replace him. Nothing is as great as him. Nothing is like him. And we were created to know God, to know his love, and to worship him, and to respond to his goodness with our lives. Our sin and our distraction and the junk in our lives takes us out of relationship with God, but God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. Jesus came and lived a perfect life so that when he died on the cross, he was a sacrifice for our sins and for the wrong things that separate us from God. And through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through him restoring that covenant, we can know God. We can have relationship with God. We can be found in God, and we can know and experience relationship and love and everything we need and everything we've ever wanted. More than a promotion and more than money and more than a new car and more than a house and more than anyone that you could date or marry can ever provide for your life. We were created to know God, and he's the one who completes us. He's the one who satisfies us. He's the one who makes us complete. No idol can take that away. So what does it look like if we have an idol in our lives? I don't know if you've ever known this part of the story or not, but Exodus 33 goes on to say this. The Lord said to Moses, "Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them I will give this land to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. But I will not travel among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way." When the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewelry and fine clothes. For the Lord had told Moses to tell them, "You are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I were to travel with you for even a moment, I would destroy you. Remove your jewelry and fine clothes while I decide what to do with you." So from the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewelry or fine clothes. When confronted with their disobedience and their rebelliousness, they understood what they had done. They understood that they had taken gold and they had put it between them and God. They had made an idol out of that and they'd been distracted by that. And when they understood the weight of that, when they understood the gravity of that, when they understood that they had offended and hurt and insulted a perfect God who loved them and who had a covenant with them, it made them sad. It broke their hearts and it changed their behavior. And so it wasn't like they said, all right, we should behave for a while so God can like us. This passage says, from the time they left that mountain, the Israelites never again wore jewelry. They understood that they had made gold into an idol, that gold for some reason was a weak point of theirs. Gold was something that could drag them down, something that could distract them. And so they removed it from their lives. They removed it from their culture. They removed it from their fashion. They removed it as a temptation and they took it away. And so what does it look like for us to deal with idols? Sometimes we need to take away the distraction, to eliminate the distraction, to change the course of our lives so that the only thing that we can see is God. I know I've talked about some things that are distractions. One of the things I mentioned was a job. And so some of you are sitting there thinking, is he telling me to quit my job? I'm not. But maybe God is. I'm not saying just don't have a job, but I'm saying maybe if you're in a career, you're in a job that you feel distracts you from following God, from keeping your eyes on God, maybe you need to look for and apply for a new job. And if you're in a relationship that distracts you from God and keeps you from following God, maybe you don't need to be in that relationship. And if you struggle with a love of money, maybe you need to give that money to me. No, I'm just joking. But maybe you need to find a way to remove that distraction from your life, right? If you know that something is in your life and you make that thing into an idol and it's keeping you from following God, it's distracting you and it's keeping your eyes focused on it rather than on God, you need to radically remove that thing. There's examples of this in the New Testament, but the way that I could phrase this today is that we must amputate idols and distractions from our lives. We must amputate idols and distractions from our lives. Not because it's something that we feel guilty about, not because everyone else at church is doing it, but because if we have an idol, we're considering that thing God. If we have something distracting us, we're making that into a God. God deserves all of our love, all of our attention, all of our focus. So I want to close today by praying and just have us pray this and ask this, if you'll close your eyes and bow your head with me. Just be honest with where you're at today and say, God, is there something in my life that's distracting me from following you? Is there something in my life that's taking my attention off of you? Maybe God will bring something to your mind, bring something to your heart. Maybe this is something you've already known and been trying to avoid. Maybe he'll confirm it now. But just ask, Lord, are there any idols or distractions in my life? And ask God what he wants you to do about that. There are examples all throughout the Bible that we see idols and distractions dealt with harshly. So I don't know what that looks like for your specific instance, but I hope that it's dealing with that immediately and taking away its temptation from your life. God, we want to be a church that is focused on you. We want to be a church that lives in a covenant with you, that follows you, that honors you, that journeys with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will get our attention, that you will focus our attention. God, we pray that you will give us the boldness to remove distractions, to remove idols, to remove things that steal and rob our attention and the worship and attention that should go to you. Lord, give us the strength to follow you. Give us the strength to have awkward conversations. Give us the strength to make career changes and relationship changes, whatever it means to follow you. Lord, we want to learn from the example of Israel. We want to learn from their example. Lord, they weren't perfect, and we're not perfect, but we want to be a church that's following you. We want to be a group of people that are making a difference for you, that are finding their way back to you. So Lord, be with us today. Speak to us. God, give us the courage to remove idols and distractions. It's in your name we pray. Amen.